Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit and heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We have been studying Genesis. We'll open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. We're going to get a little overview real quick and get caught up. We'll study the flood today in Genesis, the 6th chapter. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner-city congregation of all volunteers dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. So we appreciate if you tune in same time, same station next week. We want to ask that you have a church in your home, invite your family to come over and tune in. And you can take the Lord's Supper and you can worship. You can sing right there in your own home, in your own village, wherever you're at, your hut, your igloo, your palace, anywhere in the world. Just gather around the radio and you can hear a good Bible lesson, and you take up a contribution in your own home and do it to do good for the poor in your own neighborhood. Don't send money to us. If you're someplace in our worldwide audience, those people who do donate to us, we're very grateful, we're thankful. And you know something, it's amazing. I've been here for 25 years, and there's never too much money. I promise you, there's never more than what we need, and there's never less than what we need. And only God can make that happen. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Elohim is a word for God here, a plural noun, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created. Bara is the Hebrew word, a single verb. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, working together as one, created, spoke into being out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the idea here is abundant water. And the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead now, we see involved in the creation. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, was the Word of God made flesh. In John 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. So what's God like? Well, he's just like Jesus. What's Jesus like? Well, he's just like God. If you want to know how to be like God, be just exactly like Jesus. Now, this word created is not used often. You'll notice that it's talking about that God made the primal stuff that he made everything else out of. And so then you see in the rest of through chapter 1, and God said, let there be this and let that and so forth. And so he's taking the primal stuff that he made in the beginning and making everything else out of it. And so everything in the universe is made out of 102 elements. I can't remember the number of amino acids, 8 or some amino acids. And it's just how they're put together is what everything is. Isn't it amazing that everything is made out of nothing? And the proof of it is an atom is just exactly like our solar system. It has a nucleus like our sun, and around it going electrons just like planets. But most of it is empty space. Everything is made out of empty space just according to how it's made and mixed together determines what it is. Now, the second time that God uses this word created is verse 21. And God created great whales. And so he created conscious life as the second thing that he created out of nothing. And the third thing, verse 27, and God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. And so if you drop down into chapter 2, it's just a retelling with more information about what happened in chapter 1. And so this double account of the creation is often found, in fact, it's found over 11 times in Scripture about important things. And so this double telling in chapter 2 just gives us more information than is given us in chapter 1. And so chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. The Bible doesn't tell us what the earth was like. It doesn't tell us that the whole world was a garden. It says that God made a garden east of Eden. Now, we don't know, and so we just know that God put Adam in this garden. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate. And so we talked about that. The man is not complete until he has a wife, and then he's finished. And so if you go over into chapter 3, we'll see the temptation of woman. And so God gave a divine command, a divine permission of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He gave a divine commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave a divine penalty, says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou mayest surely die. And so the serpent over in chapter 3, and he tempts the woman, and he adds one word, God's word. And you notice the woman in her temptation, she subtracted from the word of God. God had said, thou mayest freely eat, and she just said, eat. And so she subtracted from God's word because every good gift comes from God, and she stopped giving him praise and credit for giving us all the good things, all of the trees of the garden. The second thing that she did is she added to the word of God. She said, we may not eat it nor touch it, talking about the fruit. Forbidden fruit. God hadn't said anything about touching it. And the third thing she did wrong, she said, lest we die, or peradventure we might die. And God had said, thou shalt surely die. And so she paraphrased the word of God. She subtracted from the word of God. She added to the word of God. And this is the problem of all religious division in the world today. And it's the reason of all of these 300, 400, 500, 600 different denominations that are in the world today, is that people add to God's word, subtract from God's word, and paraphrase God's word. So God is kicking man and woman out of the garden, and he makes a great promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Speaking to the serpent, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, a strife and division, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, women don't have seeds. That word means child. There's a child coming in the future. And so from the very beginning, in fact, we were taught in our first lesson that before the foundation of the world, that this is a divine plan that God had, that he's going to redeem mankind through the cross. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so this is just a metaphor, like a common figure of speech, saying, I'll walk all over you, you'll come crawling to me, you'll bite the dust, man. God's saying that the Christ who's coming is going to walk all over the devil. He's going to do a toe dance on the head of the devil. If I'm out walking in the woods and I step on a snake, I'm 200 pounds, I'm going to crush his head. He might bite me on the heel, as this verse here indicates, meaning the crucifixion of Christ. He wounded him, but it wasn't a death wound because he rose from the dead. So down to verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21. And Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin. They tried to make their own covering. They tried to make a little dress, a little pair of pants out of fig leaves, and that wasn't good enough. God demands an innocent victim. He demands a bloody sacrifice. And so God showed them what death means and sent them out of the garden bloody, wearing bloody skins. If you've ever skinned an animal, you know what I'm talking about. And so he cut off people from the tree of life in verse 22. In chapter 4, we see that Cain kills his brother Abel. And that brother is restored in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And the word Seth means substitute. And so Eve believed the promise that God gave. You can tell by the way she named her sons. The first son, Cain, means striker. So she thought that Cain was going to be the Messiah. He's the one going to strike the serpent. Abel means worthless or useless. And she thought, man, that this useless I have this other son. I already got my striker. And then, so after he's killed, then she names her third son, and Adam knew his wife again, bare a son, called his name Seth, for God said she hath appointed me another seed. There's that word again. This is a key word throughout the Bible and throughout our study. We're going to see it means one child. It's always singular. It never has an S after it. Between thy seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. And so in chapter 5, we see, and this is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man, and this is just a recapping again, like I'm doing right now, that God made him, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. And so that was their family name, their last name. Adam's name was Adam, and Eve's name was Eve Adam. Called their name Adam in a day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, his own likeness and image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And so Adam and Eve had other children. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, he married one of his sisters, obviously. These people at the original creation, they lived extraordinarily long lives. We see the genealogy of Cain and his children in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 5, we see the genealogy now through Seth, and these are called the sons of God. And now we're going to get to Genesis chapter 5, verse 27. And Methuselah lived 187 years in Bet-Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And so he was the longest living person. But here we see within this the easily to understand how this transmission of this Genesis story was given to mankind. Methuselah lived 969 years, and his life overlapped Adam by 243 years. Now, if you'd known somebody for 243 years, you'd be able to understand the creation story from them, couldn't you? It'd make common sense. And you'd understand how man fell, because Adam surely told it and told it to Methuselah. He knew him 243 years. Methuselah knew Noah by 600 years. Do you think Methuselah in that 600 years told Noah anything that he heard about the creation, about the fall, and about what God said? Of course he did. Methuselah knew Noah's son Shem 98 years. Do you think he told Shem anything? Of course he did. He knew him 100 years. My Lord, this is simple to understand. This didn't rocket scientist stuff here. And so Methuselah died the day of the flood. In fact, Methuselah in Hebrew means, and then came the flood. He died the very year of the flood. And so he's a connecting link between the Garden of Eden and the post-flood world. Shem, Noah's son, who was on the ark with Noah, lived 75 years after Abraham went into the promised land. Do you think Abraham got any information from Shem? Of course he did. In my opinion, now y'all hear me say opinion, in my opinion, Shem was Melchizedek, whom Abraham offered sacrifice to, because it says that Melchizedek was a high priest of the Most High God, and that he lived in Salem, and that means peace. And so if we try to understand the date of creation, Usher's chronological order is taken from a corrupted Masoretic text. The Masoretic Jews were Jews that in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century corrupted the text because they were anti-Christian. They date the creation of Adam at 404 B.C. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, some 1,500 years earlier. And so Christians use the Septuagint Bible, the Greek translation, and so that's what I accept as being a proper date. The Bible shows 1,656 years from the creation of Adam, not the creation of the world, but the creation of Adam until the flood. How long has the earth been here? It doesn't make any difference. If you believe in an old earth theory like people are teaching in school and so forth, and the fossil records and all that stuff we'll talk about in a minute, but if you believe in an old earth theory, so what? It was 1,656 years from the time that Adam was created, the sixth period, the sixth day. It was 1,656 years to the flood. The Septuagint would have it being about 2,200 years. When was the flood? Probably somewhere between 3,800 B.C. and 4,500 B.C. Every reliable literary source before 100 A.D. uses the longer Septuagint chronological order, not the shorter Masoretic text. Both Philo and Josephus were both using existent Hebrew manuscripts in their day, not following the longer Septuagint chronological order. They were not using the Greek Septuagint that's used in synagogues, but they were using the original Hebrew text used in a Jerusalem temple, and the Dead Sea Scrolls proves that the Jews changed certain portions of the Old Testament for anti-Christian reasons after the destruction of Jerusalem. The reason they changed these dates is because of the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew that's going through Joseph and found in Luke going through Mary. And so the earliest chronological date dates the earliest civilization that we have found on earth to the early dynastic period of Egypt and the Mesopotamian Sumerian dynasties that emerge independently of each other roughly about 3500 B.C. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. We'd encourage you to go on there. Again, that's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 6:1. It came to pass, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. Now, the posterity of Cain was the children of a fallen nature, a degenerate sons and daughters of a degenerate apostate father. Verse 2, at the sons of God, that's the descendants of Seth, saw the daughters of men, the descendants of Cain, and they're intermarrying. And if they intermarry, these two blood lineages won't be separated. They'll be the same. They'll be merged together. The Christ can't be born because he was promised to come through Seth and not through Cain. Cain's the worldly line. And so, again, every idea of trying to associate these sons of God with angels or some sort of supernatural creature should be rejected. There are seven different scriptural reasons why you shouldn't do that. The children of Seth saw the daughters of Cain intermarried. And so we're warned against such things today in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Drop down now to Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so here we see that God is taking his spirit out of the world, and there's going to be a judicial hardening of men. God is tired of the violence and all of the wickedness that's going on in the world, and so God is hardening men. And it talks about in Scripture in Romans 1, this term is used even again in Romans 1:24, and God gave them up. And in verse 26, it's repeated, and God gave them up. In verse 28, it's repeated, and God gave them up. And then we see it before the end of time, just before the second coming of Christ, that they'll again, God will remove his spirit from the world. And how does the spirit go out into the world? It goes out through preaching, through the word of God. And so is there any doubt in your mind that the world is getting more ungodly every year? Is there any doubt in your mind? That's one of the reasons that you ought to always be ready to meet the Lord, because he can come at any time. So there's a progressive worsening of the wickedness that results in God withdrawing his spirit. Divine judgment is announced. The consequences of this hopelessness condition is brought upon themselves by their total rejection of God. Genesis 6:4. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bear children unto them, the same became mighty men, men which were old, men of renown. The Hebrew word here can be translated mighty men, which, speaking of the Nephilim, is the Hebrew word that there is translated giants. It's not talking about super-sized people, although they may have been muscle-bound, freakish brooders and thumpers and fighters, but it's talking about their exploits. The Nephilim were fallen earthborn. The Septuagint translate that term as earthborn, Ramadi, men with animal and devilish minds versus the sons of God or the sons of Seth. And so these mighty men of renown, men of the name is what it means, and made a name for themselves. They had a big reputation. And so this is a big deal. It's always been a big deal. Old Westerns, everybody had the idea of a quick draw. Whoever was the quickest draw, they had a big reputation. So all these outlaws were just like that. These were mighty men, men of a name. They made a name for themselves. It also means twice name. That means that they had a name, like I got, Kelly, and then they had another name for their daring exploits and their deeds. And so they had a nickname. The King James translators render seven different Hebrew words with this one word, giant. And so in chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart. Now in the Hebrew, the heart means the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. Things that you think about. Every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Now I want you to notice that man's mind was evil before the flood. And so it was a total corruption of man, and he contemplated nothing but evil thoughts. And so in the first three words of this sentence, and God saw, what did God see? Well, he saw wicked, violent people. Look in Job chapter 22, Job telling about what God saw. God saw a bunch of men who were so stupid, they said, is God not in the heights of heaven? And behold, the heights of the stars, how high they are. And now saith, how doth God know? Can he judge through a dark cloud? These idiots said, hey, it's a cloudy day. We can sin all we want because he can't see through the clouds. He's way up there in the stars. He's up in heaven. He's under the clouds. We're under the sheets here, man. We can just do anything we want. God doesn't have any idea what's going on. Thick clouds are covering to him that he seeth not. And he walketh in a circuit of heaven. Hast thou marked the old ways which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation were overflowed the flood? That's what God saw, men who were like that. Verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And God, and it repented the Lord. There's a changed position now with God in relation to the changed position of people. People have changed, and so that's brought about a change from God. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was sufficiently righteous, sufficiently different from all the rest to bring on the grace of the Lord. Noah was a sinner just like all the rest of us, but he was at least trying some, and so God had hope because of Noah and his righteousness. Genesis 6:9. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, relatively perfect. If you consider him to Cain, he was perfect. If you consider him to all the wicked people, he was perfect. But he wasn't perfect like Jesus. Perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. He lived with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In my opinion, again I said opinion, I believe that they were triplets. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. There was total debauchery among people, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The slanderous idea that man is not responsible for his own conduct. You hear it all the time. Oh, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil might whisper it in our ear, but it's us who do it. And so it's really we're responsible for our own destruction. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're that poor inner city church in the inner city that feeds about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. We clothe them. We do all the things that we're supposed to do. And we're all volunteers preaching the gospel by 21 international radio broadcast to all the world. Thank God we had 114 countries came to our website last month. That's 3/4 of all the earth responded to our preaching. The whole earth heard it 4 times every Sunday, but 3/4 of the earth responded. How wonderful. The universality of the destruction of the flood throughout the world is apparent with the words, the end of all flesh. The labors of skeptics make some local event out of this destruction, and you see this, that sometime in history, that land bridge right there where Constantinople was broke through, and the Mediterranean broke through into the Black Sea, and it filled up a local lake, which was a freshwater lake originally, and made the Black Sea. That is not what the flood was. They try to make some local event out of this destruction, but it's frustrated by the appearance of this great universal flood in the mythologies of all nations. Even the American Indians had a story of the flood. Every nation on earth has a story of the flood. If there was no universal flood, how could such a fact be accounted for? Besides that, the appearance of marine fossils upon all continents continents and all elevations of the earth, even the greatest heights of the Andes. And he's showing you here on the screen, and if you'll go to our website, you can see this too. You can watch the overhead, the same thing the audience here is seeing, but you'll see fossilized seashells found on Mount Everest. How in the world did fossilized seashells get to the top of Mount Everest if there wasn't a universal flood? It's just crazy that people don't believe it. Upon all continents of the earth, everywhere, it can only be explained with what's written here. Notice that he's going to destroy all life with the earth. Not only life, but the physical environment itself is going to be changed. This is going to be a catastrophic disturbance of the whole planet. Changes within the earth itself. Man's speculation is founded upon the foolish belief that all things have continued the same since creation. And Peter tells us that's stupid in 2 Peter 3:4. Francis Schaeffer mentions the example of prehistoric mammals such as mastodons of great size having been uncovered in the permafrost or in the frozen waste of Siberia, areas supposed to have been uniformly cold for thousands of years, yet whenever those tropical creatures were frozen, that took place so quickly that the plants found in their mouth were neither swallowed nor spit out. They were in the process of being eaten. So when God broke the earth apart, it shifted immediately. The only answer is that those mastodons went from 100 degrees Fahrenheit or 80 degrees Fahrenheit to 30 below zero just like that. That's the only answer for it. There's no other answer whatsoever for it. As Schaeffer said, nobody can explain this, nobody. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com, Genesis 6:14, and make thee an ark of gopher wood. We don't know what that is. We think it's probably cypress. Room shall I make throughout the ark. Thou shalt pitch it, that means tar, put tar, asphalt on it, within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it, and the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And so God gave a divine pattern. Noah was not an engineer. God told him exactly how to build it. God gave the dimensions and the specifications of the ark. God told Moses when he told him about the tabernacle. He said, make sure that thou build it according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. And this ought to be a rebuke to all the people that try to build their own kind of church today. God has a pattern, and he wants people to find it, and he wants people to follow it. And if you don't find it, and you build the ark another way, it's not going to float. I can tell you that right now. Noah's ark was approximately 450 feet long by 75 feet wide by 45 feet tall. It had 1,518,750 cubic feet. This is a storage capacity of 1,000 train boxcars. The longest train that you've ever seen is 90 to 100 boxcars. This had the storage capacity of more than 10 trains. More than 10 trains. Now, Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, came to town here, and they came in 56 boxcars. Research shows that these dimensions are perfectly proportional for ocean stability with waves up to 30 meters, which is almost 90 feet. The Ark was just a little smaller than the Great Eastern or the battleship Texas. And again, it had plenty of room for all the animals and for all the food necessary. And who ever think that Noah took full-grown elephants on the Ark? Why wouldn't you take, you know, just baby elephants? Elephants are just 2 or 3 months old. Why wouldn't you take them? God chose the animals that were taken. The Bible mentions a farmer cupid also. A cupid is from your elbow to the fingertips about 18 inches. But there was a farmer cupid was 18 inches and a hand breadth. which is about the size of the Egyptian cubit, which would be 22 inches. And so if that's the cubit size that's mentioned here in Genesis, the ark would have been about 502 feet long, and the proportions, the width and the height would be increased proportionally. And still, it would have great stability, because what gives it that stability is the proportions of the ark. Every ancient civilization had a flood story. The Epic of Gilgamesh was found in Sumer when archaeologists dug at Sumer. The Epic of Gilgamesh in Sumer came from about 2200 BC. The Babylonian Epic of Gilgamesh, they had different names for the hero, for the Noah in each of these tales, but the Babylonian is Gilgamesh. The Assyrians had another one. The Babylonians and Assyrian account from about 1700 BC. Gilgamesh was the fifth priest king of Uruk. The Babylonian Noah is unreasonable, impossible, and obviously a handmade campfire myth with a seed of historical memory of a long past flood. He himself says it was five generations since the flood that he wrote. His ark is stupid. He says, on the fifth day, I laid the framework. One whole acre, that's 43,560 square feet, was the floor space. 10 dozen cubits. Now, 10 dozen is 120. 10 dozen cubits times 18 inches is 180 feet. 10 dozen cubits, the height of each wall. This was the height of an 18-story building. 18 stories. It was the same. It was a box. It was 18 stories high. It was 18 stories wide. 108 feet wide. It was 180 feet long. Really stupid. It would have been rolling over in the water, wouldn't it, there? He had a square deck, was the floor space. 10 dozen cubits, the height of each of its walls, 180 feet. 10 dozen cubits, each edge of its square deck. Now, notice what he says here. The launching was very difficult. How in God's name are you going to launch an 18-story building? I don't care how many people you got. If there's more of them than a million ants, there's no way that you're going to launch an 18-story building. It's stupid. It's unreasonable. The point that I'm trying to get across to you is that in everything the Bible teaches, it is reasonable. In everything else, it is totally unreasonable. Your mind should reject unreasonable things. The launching was so very difficult, so that they had to shift the floor planks, I bet they did, above and below, until two-thirds of the structure had gone into the water. It's just total, utterly impossible and foolishness. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. A window shall I make in the ark, verse 16, a window shall I make in the ark. Now, in my opinion, what that means is a long space above. It was like an air vent all along the top, and it was like a little house built on the top of the ark. A window shall I make in the ark, a cubit that's 18 inches shall I furnish it above, and a door of the ark shall I set in the side thereof. And so it tells you here in the text that you put the door at the third story with lower second and third stories. So the door needed to be above the water line. This has got internal evidence that makes sense. Shall I make it? And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is a breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is on the earth shall die, but with thee shall I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy son, and thy wife, and thy son's wives with thee. The necessity of this covenant comes from the fact that God had promised the Christ back in Genesis 3:15 that we saw, in order to preserve the seed singular, which would now go through Noah and through his posterity. Right here is the first mention of covenant in the entire Bible. Within it is a revelation of the way that God's new covenant should be understood. Although the parties of the covenant are by no means equal, yet there's a part for each to play. Noah fulfilled his part in a manner described in Genesis 6:22 below that we're going to read. In short, he did what God commanded him to do. Would the covenant have done him any good if he'd have whistled and twiddled his thumbs and not built an ark? No, it wouldn't have done him any good at all. That's the manner in which, by faith, Noah became the heirs of righteousness, which is according to faith. Verse 19. Encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shall I bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. And they shall be male and female, of fowls of their kind, of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing upon the earth after his time. Two of every sort shall come to thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all food. Now, animal food would also be included in this. So it's kind of like you understood you got to take more animals that you eat than the two, because if you eat them during the flood, you're not going to have two to turn loose after the flood. And thou shalt gather to thee, and it shall be for food to thee and for them. And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. The quality of both the New Testament and the Old Testament descriptions of some kinds of important events are often, there's two accounts of it. Genesis 1 and 2, the creation, the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, Genesis 10, Genesis 11, or the conversion of the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. These are all described more than once. The total picture always includes supplementary information that's not found in the first account. There are no less than 11 instances of this found in the Bible. Genesis 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come down and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take unto thee by seven, male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, and of the fowls also of the air, seven, male and a female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Here's where the unbelieving critics start screaming and hollering contradiction. They assert this is from a different source. Another source that they ascribe to Genesis 6:20 mentions only two. The very next verse in Genesis 6:21 that I pointed out to you stressed to take food of every sort. Animal flesh had long since been eaten by man prior to the flood. So where's the contradiction? Genesis 7:4. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're that Main Street Church of Christ in Old East Dallas that feeds the poor and preaches the gospel to all the world. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Unger pointed out that 40 appears both in the Old Testament and New Testament as a sacred number for trial and patience. There are many examples of it. Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Moses being on the mountain 40 days. And the children of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years. The destruction of everything was necessary in order to preserve the ecological balance of the earth. At a time when the human family was going to be reduced, there were probably millions of people that was in the flood, that was drowned in the flood and eaten by ocean whales and sharks and all the things in the ocean that eat people, even the minnows after you break up eat you. And so all of these lower creations, if they'd been left, if they'd been millions of animals, wild animals, and only eight people, humanity would have had no chance. And so the whole earth is destroyed. Genesis 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his son's wife with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. of every clean beast and of every beast that are not clean, and of the fowls and everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded him. Noah didn't have to round up the animals and corral them and then drive them into the ark. They went in to Noah. Genesis 7, verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the foundations of the great deep broken up. Now, scientists had said, oh, that's stupid. They didn't a bunch of water way down there in the earth. The Russians drilled, we looked that up not long ago, I can't remember. I think it's about 7 miles deep down into the earth. And do you know what they found? They found water down deep in the earth. Wasn't supposed to be any water down there below that metamorphic rock, but there sure was. Was the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, verse 12. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and their sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. In 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, speaking about people, the pre-flood people, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein that is few, that is 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, it's not like taking a bath, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Genesis 7, verse 14. And they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after his kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird and every sort. And note, they went into Noah into the ark, two by two of all flesh were in the areas of breath of life. They all went in, both male and female, of all flesh as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. They may have been some of those souls who Noah, we know that he preached to them for 120 years, told them they need to repent. They might have been some of those people that Noah had so long and faithfully preached to, for whom Noah still had hope that they'd enter into the ark and be spared. There's a bunch of y'all that I feel the same way about. I hope you get your business straight, or that you have your business straight, because I want to see you in heaven. But the coin's still in the air about some of you. I'm telling you now, you need to straighten up. You need to repent. If you don't repent, you're going to surely perish. Now, I'm living proof of it, man. I'm telling you, I've repented. I stay home at night. I stay away from wild women. I stay away from alcohol, drugs, and all the other things that does so easily beset us. And I advise you to do the same thing if you want to live forever. So Noah would have found it really difficult to shut the door right in front of Larry because he fell off the wagon and got up under the bridge, wouldn't he? Wouldn't that be awful? So God spared him that act of sorrow by sealing the door of the ark itself. I got better hopes for you, Larry. I know that you're going to do right this time. I know you are. The day of grace was then over. No more chances. All over, man. Jigs up when you take the last breath. After you take that last breath, you can't say, oh, I repent now. It's too late then. Verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up in the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. Notice the multiplication. 3 times it's saying, more water, more water, more water. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upwards did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Scientific community has no explanation whatsoever for how marine fossils are found on the tops of the mountains, even the Himalayas. But they convincingly to themselves shout denials of what's recorded here that really happened. It should be noted that faith in the Bible is constantly affirmed by some great scientist. You know, Einstein was a great scientist. It's only those that are drunk on little learning rashly deny the Bible. Genesis 7:21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and all the beasts and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man and all those whose nostrils were the breath of life that was all on dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowls of the heaven, and they were all destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him. And God made a wind, and this, of course, caused evaporation. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assayed. And the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, the raining stopped. And there was some major shift of land mass, obviously. The rain under heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And so the land level probably shifted. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, and the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. It doesn't say Mount Ararat. It says the mountains. This is a district, not a peak. This is a mountain range. And the great point of this entire narrative is that humanity deserved the destruction that they got. This flood is a type of the symbol of the sentence of death that will be executed upon all people at the great judgment because of their rebellion against the Creator. All of us are going to stand naked before God one of these days and give an account, and I encourage you to be able to do that with joy in your heart, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened, here again 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent forth a raven. Now a raven is a scavenger kind of bird, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated off the face of the ground. Now, a dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned again unto him, unto the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And when he put forth his hand, he took her and pulled her into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came again into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf. And this has now become a universal symbol of peace. It's an emblem of the gospel that's going to come, that was plucked off. And so Noah knew that the waters were abated. And so one of the first things that would pop out of anything would be a small leaf abated from off the earth. Verse 12, and he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, and the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth from the ark. God had shut him in, and he waited until God let him out. And we would encourage you to let God take you into the ark. God is ready to save you this morning. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, promised in the Bible from before the foundation of the world. Titus 1:2 tells us that God promised eternal life before the foundation of the world. We'd encourage you, the gospel is the death, the burial, burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All you need to do is believe that gospel, put your faith and trust in God to save you. Repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.